Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Open. And last time we finished Sermon 7, the verses were parts of Canticles, Song of Solomon 5, verses 2 and 3. My love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, and how shall I defile them? And the section we did last time, which brought us to the end, was based on the verse or the parts of the verse. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So he went through some observations. A Christian life should be nothing but a communion and intercourse with Christ, a walking in the Spirit, and to be spiritual and favor the things of the Spirit altogether. And that he should study to adorn his profession to a lively and cheerful performance of duty and be exemplary to others. Observation 2, that one way whereby the unregenerate part in us, or the corrupt man that still remains in us, hinders his communion with Christ and the shining of a believer in a Christian course is by false pretenses, reasons, and excuses. So we often bring forth excuses of why we might need to be slumbering in our Christian walk. He has an objection. You lose the favor of people. And then he says, don't care about that. And again, people will rail on you and reproach you. Again, worry about God. Another objection, I lose my pleasure. But the only real pleasure is Christ. Especially in compared to worldly pleasures. Another objection, if I be this strict, the times are bad, I shall be alone. And, you know, he says, don't complain. He's all, that just makes it worse. You make it the time better by being a proper follower of Christ. And then he goes on to give some causes of why we might bring excuses. We're inclined too much to earthly present things of this life. Left to ourselves, we devise untoward shifts, which bring us, you know, things to excuses to against things, and in this case, to that which is evil. Number 3, we have a corrupt nature, and it sets it doesn't appear in its own colors, and then and therefore we fall into this. There may be a great deal of hypocrisy in us. We have false conceptions of God and Christ. And the scandals that we meet with in the world because of our own false hearts are willing to catch or stick at anything or get stuck at that and hinder our walk. And that brought us up to the end of Sermon 7 and up to Sermon 8, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with. This reading, I'll go ahead and begin. Again, Sermon 8, the verse he has is part of Song of Solomon 5, verse 3. I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Mr. Sibbes says, we are now, by God's assistance, to speak of the remedies against the lazy distempers we are prone unto in spiritual things, where we left off the last day or the last sermon. Now he has a question, what course should we take then to come forth from this distempered laziness, that we may attain a spiritual taste and relish of heavenly things so as not to loathe religious exercises or delay and put them off with excuses? Answer number 1, first of all, resolve not to consult with flesh and blood in anything, for it always counsels us for ease, as Peter counseled Christ, Master, pity thyself, Matthew 16, verse 22. So we have a nature in us, like unto Peter, spare, favor, pity yourself. Like Eve and Job's wife, we have a corrupt nature that is always soliciting from or away from God and drawing us unto vanity, Genesis 3, verse 6, and Job 2, verse 10. Take heed of counseling with flesh and blood, for if men were in a city environed round about with enemies, Would they consult with them what they should do for defense of the city? Were it not a mad part, or wouldn't it be madness to do that? And is it not a greater madness when Christians will consult with flesh and blood what they should do in duties of obedience to God, which will always put us upon terms of ease, or the favor of men, content, and the like, which, if a man yield to, he shall never enter into heaven? Take heed, therefore, of consulting with our enemy, seeing Satan has all the correspondency he has by that enemy which we harbor in our bosom, our own carnal man. In which case, the hurt he does us by his sophistry comes by ourselves. We betray ourselves by our carnal reason, whereby Satan mingles himself with our imaginations and conceits or conceptions. Let us therefore beware we listen not to the counsel of flesh and blood, especially when the matter comes to suffering once, for there of all other things flesh and blood does draw back. Everyone has a Peter in himself that says, spare yourself. You are indiscreet to venture yourself upon this and that hazard, but where the judgment is convinced of the goodness of the cause, whether it be religion or justice, for the first or for the second table, it matters not. Those are the Ten Commandments, the first or second part of the Ten Commandments. So whether, if you have a good cause, whether it's religion or justice, if the judgment be convinced of the thing, then consult not with flesh and blood, whatsoever the suffering be. It is not necessary that we should live in riches, honors, pleasures, and estimation with the world, but it is necessary we should live honest men, or be honest men and good Christians. Therefore, when flesh and blood objects in this kind, consult not with it. First, because it is an enemy, and therefore is to be suspected and neglected. And secondly, because it is said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Number two, and therefore we should practice the first lesson in religion, heavenly wisdom, to aid us wherein Christ, knowing what an enemy we are to ourselves in the ways of God, says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Matthew 16, verse 24. There is no following of Christ, considering that our flesh is so full of cavils and excuses, unless we practice that heavenly lesson of Christ to deny ourselves, our whole self, our wit and reason in the matters of God, our will and affections also. Say no to all the sluggishness of the flesh. Silence all presently or right away, as soon as ever they discourage you from holy ways, H-O-L-Y, ways. Consider whence or from where they come, which is enough. From God's and our enemy, and the worst enemy we have that lies in our own bosom. And to enable us the better, mark what Paul says, we are no more debtors to the flesh, etc., Romans 8, verse 12. We owe nothing to it. I owe not such obedience, such subjection to the flesh and carnal reason. I have renounced it long since. What, am I obnoxious or liable to a man unto whom I owe no service? We owe the flesh no service or obedience. What, shall we yield to that which we have long since renounced? Number three, and withal, in spiritual courses, let us arm ourselves with resolution. First, conclude it is so or not so. Let our judgments be convinced. For resolution is a disposition arising from the will immediately or right away or without anything in between. But it is of the will by sound judgment convinced of the goodness of the thing after which the will resolves. Get resolution from soundness of conviction that such things are good and that they are best for us and best for us at this time, the sooner the better, that there is an absolute necessity to have them and that they are everlastingly good. Oh, these considerations will put us on a main to obtain the same. It is our duty, and we shall sin against God, against our conscience, against the Spirit of God, and against others that take like liberty by our examples, if we yield to our base lusts, and lust can be any general corruption of the heart. So if we yield to those and suggestions of this kind. And to help resolution the more, let us have before our eyes the examples of God's worthies, who, like unto David's worthies, who break through the host of the Philistines for water, in 2 Samuel 23, verse 16, have in all ages broken through all discouragements and made a conscience more to please God, and to hold communion and fellowship with Christ, than to hold any correspondency with the world. Look at blessed Paul. What do ye, vexing me and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to go to Jerusalem, but to die for Christ's sake. Acts 21, verse 13. And look to Christ, how he shakes off Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, etc. Matthew 16, verse 23. Look to Moses, how he shook off all the solicitations of a court, because he had an eye to the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Look to Joshua. I and mine house will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. Let others of the world do what they will. If others will go to the devil, let them. For myself, I and my house, those that I have charge of, we will serve the Lord. This was a noble resolution, which was in good Nehemiah. Shall such a man as I flee? Nehemiah 6, verse 11. What? Shall I flee? Shall I do this, yield to this base discouragement? Shall I discourage others, like those spies of Canaan, by my example? Hence it is that Hebrews 11th, the chapter 11, in the notable chapter, that little book of martyrs, after the catalog of those worthies set down there, that which we are exhorted and pointed to in the beginning of the next chapter, is unto the practice of the like virtues in imitation, having before us such a cloud of witnesses, wherewith being compassed, the exhortation is, let us therefore shake off everything that presseth down and the sin that hangeth so fast on, etc. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now the editor has a quick note on Sibb's translation of that verse. Apparently it comes from Alfred Webster and Wilkinson and Dr. Sampson. Their versions or translations or some reference that Sibb uses there. So again, he continues after Hebrews 12:1, as the cloud was a guide to them to Canaan out of Egypt, so the cloud of good examples is, as it were, a light to go before us to the heavenly Canaan. In this case, above all, let us look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. This will make us break through discouragements and resolve indeed. What could hinder him? His love is so fiery that nothing could hinder him to come from heaven to the womb of the Virgin, and from there to the cross, and so to the grave, to be abased lower than ever any creature was. His love to us so carried him through all discouragements and disgraces. Consider him who endured such speaking against of sinners, Hebrews 12, verse 3. The consideration of Christ's love and example will carry us through all discouragements whatsoever. Number 4. And further, let us be able by sound reasons to justify the ways of God and to answer cavils, to give account of what we do to ourselves and others, with reasons why we sanctify the Sabbath, have such communion with God in prayer, neglect the fashions of the world, etc. To have reasons ready from Scripture is an excellent thing when we are able to justify whatsoever we do by the Word against all the quarrels of our own hearts and others. When we are led to do things only by the example of others or by respects, then we are oftentimes put to it on the sudden by temptations, being not able to justify what we do. Let us labor, therefore, to do things upon good grounds, and be able to justify all the ways of religion as they are easily justified. For nothing in this world stands with so much reason as exactness in the ways of God. There is so much reason for nothing in the world as to be not only Christians, but exact Christians, as Paul says to Agrippa, "Would to God you were not almost, but altogether, as I am, saving these bonds, or except for them," Acts 26, verse 29, "to make conscience of all ways and courses." It stands with the most reason of the world, so to justify religion by reasons unanswerable that may set down corrupt nature and stop the mouth of the devil himself. And herein let us propound sound and strong questions to ourselves often. Are those things that I am moved to do good, or are they not? If they be good, why do I not do them? And if they be bad, why do I do them at all? If they be good, why do I stick at them or hesitate at them? How do I prove them to be good? Have always ready some scripture or reason from there, which is as good. The reasons of the word are most divinely strong. Let them be ready against all objections whatsoever, as against slight oaths. Think of that of Christ, that we must give an account for all idle words, I-D-L-E words, Matthew 12, verse 36. How much more for atheistical oaths? So against grosser sins, learn reason. A civil man, a heathen, would not do thus. So also when the flesh moves us to any backwardsness in religious courses, let us have some scripture ready or reasons deducted from it, as number one, from the dignity of our profession, from the great hopes we have to be glorious another day. And reason the matter, how does this that I am moved to suit with my hopes and expectations to come? How furthers it, or how does it further my journey homewards? And consider this likewise. Number two, that no excuse will serve the turn at the day of judgment, but such a one as arises from an invincible infirmity or an unremovable impediment. Such an excuse taken from an invincible infirmity may then serve the turn, as when we cannot possibly do a thing from impediments that all the means in the world cannot remove, as a poor man cannot be liberal in giving a lot, etc. Excuses also fetched from impossible impediments, as from invincible weakness, may avail. If a man have an infirm body, that he cannot do that which another man can do, these excuses, with a gracious God, will serve the turn, which are not so much excuses as just pleas. They make a plea, P-L-E-A, and they're just because of their impossible impediments. But otherwise, our untoward excuses will not serve the turn. What hindered them in the gospel who were invited to the supper? Luke chapter 14. Excuses from oxen, wives, etc. Was it not lawful to buy oxen? And was it not lawful for the married to take content with it in a wife? Another had married a wife. Were not all these things lawful? They were very lawful. The farm hurts not, if it hinder not, nor the wife, or oxen, or anything. But in this case, when we regard these things more than the invitation to come to the feast of holy things, H-O-L-Y things, here is the malice of the devil, which brings that doleful message, "They shall never taste of my feast," Luke 14, verse 24. There is such an infinite disproportion between the good of religion, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost here, and heaven and happiness hereafter, and between anything in this world, that to allege any hindrance whereby we cannot keep a good conscience and preserve assurance of salvation is most extreme folly and atheism. I believe not a better life the disproportion being so great between the state of this life and a better, if I fetch excuses from the things of this life to keep me from religion and the fear of God, and working out my salvation with fear and trembling. These excuses will not serve the turn, not only with God at the day of judgment, but also our own consciences will tell us that we are hypocrites to make such and such a plea. Therefore, when men become false, thereby to provide for wife and or children, and take corrupt courses to keep them from religion, with pretext of their callings, lest they should lose one day in seven, I believe this is working on the Sabbath, this employment cannot prosper, which slights over duties under false pretenses. Oh, they can toil for the pelf of the world, but for matters of their souls, they turn off all shamefully, as if there were not a God to judge them, a heaven to reward them, or a hell to punish them. Will such excuses serve the turn? Oh, no, they cannot with conscience, much less with God the judge, who is greater than our consciences. This is another way to cut off these idle, I-D-L-E, cavils, to consider that these excuses cannot serve the turn, neither to comfort conscience in this world, nor to uphold us in our plea at the judgment day. Remember that. Number five, and then again, let us inure ourselves to bear the yoke of religion from our youth, which will make it easy afterwards. It were an excellent thing if those who are young, in the prime of their years, would inure themselves to the exercise of religion. This would make it easy to them to read the word of God, to open their spirits, their own spirits, unto him in prayer. It may please God hereby, though they be negligent herein, yet they may be called to religion. But for an old man, there is much work to do to read and to get anything into his brain when his memory is pestered with other things and corrupt nature in him is armed with a world of excuses that might have been prevented by a timely and seasonable training or training up in a course of religion. Profane young persons know not what they do when they put off religion. Have they excuses now? They will have many more hereafter when Satan and corruption will be much stronger. Oh, let them bear the yoke of religion, that is, inure themselves to duties that become Christians, which may facilitate and make it easy and pliable, that it may not be harsh to our nature. If a man do not hear, or pray, and read, he can never have faith, grace, knowledge, mortification of corruption, wherein religion stands. But because these lead to duties that are hard to nature and harsh, it is wisdom to inure young ones thereto betimes, or in their early times, that, having used themselves to these preparing duties, they may be the more fitted for the essential ones, that, having things in the brain by reading and hearing, grace may be wrought in the heart, it being a more easy passage from the brain to the heart. When a man is converted, it is an easy matter to bring it from the brain into the heart, whereas a man that has been negligent in his youth must be instructed in the principles of religion. Therefore, it is a miserable case, though men be never so politic in the world, to have been negligent herein till age, I believe until they're older. It breeds a great deal of difficulty to them ere or before they can come to be in such a state as a Christian should be in. Remember this, therefore, to do as Paul advised Timothy, a young man, to exercise himself in godliness, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. It is a good thing for all that are young to exercise themselves to all duties of religion, or else pretenses will grow up with age, whereby they will be indisposed every day more than the other. Experience shows it generally, I believe to be true. We may believe it. If we will not, we shall find it hereafter too true by woeful experience. All right, that's the end of point number five, and it brings us up to point six, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then Lord willing, continue on with point six the next time. But until then, go seeking from God daily to grant us a desire to follow Him as precisely and without excuse as possible. May we know why we do things, and may we study the Bible with the enlightening by His Holy Spirit to guide our steps, to cause us and direct us and how we should live our lives, how to be obedient, and what things to do and not to do. And we pray that indeed He does grant us that so that we can live obediently unto Him better and better each day. May we do so as early in our lives as possible. And may all these things be out of love in our hearts toward Christ because of His so great love toward us. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.